morning, everybody.
Morning. Morning.
All right, well, good to see you all. Good to be here today. It's a nice day that the Lord has given us to meet in His place and around His Word. So, thanks the Lord for His goodness. If you've got your Bible, open it up to Micah chapter 6. We'll turn into Micah chapter 6. And I've got to give you some bad news. You're not really going to like it. I'm sorry about that. But I just want to say that God is sick of religion. God is sick of religion. Aren't you sick of religion? I'm sick of religion. Sick of tradition, sick of religion, sick of all of these things. And we're looking at Sunday school this morning that most of your opposition comes from religious people. Okay, you don't just get it in Acts, you get it in the Gospels as well. Read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And who was it that's giving Jesus the hard time all the time? It wasn't that demoniac over in Gadara on the other side of the sea, was it? Who was possessed with so many evil spirits that he was called Legion. He wasn't coming up and threatening Jesus and trying to throw stones at him and trying to work out schemes and how we can plan and arrest him and kill this guy and let's see what we can do. What did he do? He came and fell down at Jesus' feet. It's the religious people that were causing the problems, the religious Jews. Jesus talks about you are making void God's word because of your traditions. Your religion and your traditions, you are making God's word meaningless because of these things. And God is sick of religion. Let's pray before we start. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for today. We just pray that you help us. Help us as we look into your word. Give us wisdom, Lord, and help us not to just be religious people, but help us to know you and to serve you rightly, Lord, because we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So open your Bible up to Micah chapter 6. You can look at Malachi chapter 1 and 2 another time. Now let's have a look at Micah chapter 6, and this is what God was saying to him. It says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? This is what he's saying. And bow myself before the high God. What am I going to bring before the Lord? What am I going to bring to God to bow myself down with? And he says, before the high God, shall I come before him with burnt offerings and with calves of a year old? Verse 7 it says, Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my own body for the sin of my soul? What am I going to bring before the Lord? The Old Testament, they were under the sacrificial system where they needed to sacrifice rams and sheep and bulls and turtle doves and all of these things. The whole religious system was there. But does God want that? Is that what God wanted? I tell my kids, you know, your kids muck up a little bit. I'm sorry, boys, to put you in sermons all the time. Just so you know, they muck up only a little bit. And they need to say sorry. Come on. Even if you accidentally hurt him, you need to say sorry. Or they deliberately do it, you need to say sorry. But I tell them, if you didn't do this, we wouldn't have to have the sorry, would we? I don't want the sorry. I'm sick of the sorry. Don't give me the sorry. I don't want the sorry. Just don't do it. Is that clear? Okay, and that's the same with God here. God doesn't want the sorry. God doesn't want the religious stuff. Look at this, what it says. He says, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? What am I going to bring before the Lord to please him? And if you go back and read Malachi chapter 1, and he's challenging the people, and he's saying, you're bringing the blind sheep in for a sacrifice. You're bringing the sick lambs in. You're bringing the ones that have been torn. And you're bringing these things. And he says, is God happy with that? He says, go and give it to your governor and see how pleased he is with you, with your mangled sheep. That's an interesting passage, isn't it? That's a challenge. Come give it to your governor and see how he respects you for it. Then it says the torn ones. Go and get your torn sheep out of the lion's mouth. Think about this. David was out there looking after sheep and he was really good with a slingshot. And imagine hours watching sheep. You know, there's a bird. Knock that dead stick off. Knock that bird's nest out. Knock that ant's nest off the tree. And he was good at it, wasn't he? He says he smote a lion and a bear. Now, that's big and scary. I'm scared of lions. They're big. I I've never seen one in real life except at a zoo, but I reckon one in the wild would be a different story. And so he gets there, and he takes this lion, he kills the lion and takes the sheep out of its mouth. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? And then he does it to a bear. Too, there's a bear. Think of a bear, what a bear can do. He can knock your head off in one go. And he takes out a bear. And imagine if he got that, it was too late. Imagine if David was too late and that sheep was dead and it was all ripped apart and he killed the, and the sheep's all a mess and he killed the lion anyway and he got the sheep out and it's all ripped up. And imagine what it would look like, a lamb going through a lion's mouth, and it's a big mess. And he goes, oh, this is great. I'm going to offer this one to the priests. Part of the offering, this is what I'm going to give. Are they going to be happy with that? Not, they're not going to be happy with that. And this is what the religious does. Look at this here. What verse 7, it says, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? We can keep offering these sacrifices and offering this empty religion again and again and again and again. But God doesn't want that. He's not going to be happy with it. Why offer 1,000 lambs? I don't want 1,000 lambs. I want you. That's what God says. He goes, don't give me your sorry. I want you. I want you, not your lambs and your rams. I don't want 10,000 rivers of oil, all the olive oil offerings as well. Shall I give my firstborn? My firstborn I'll offer, my firstborn for my sin. I mean, what a sacrifice. God doesn't want that. God doesn't want that at all. Look at verse 8. It says, he hath shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. That's good. Yeah, walk humbly before thy God. You know, James 4:10, it says, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. Go back to Psalm 51, and there's a great verse there in Psalm 51, and he talks about what I want. So this is when David sinned, and he killed Uriah and took Bathsheba, and Nathan the prophet comes and sees him, and he's so distressed about his sin, and he even says... And he says, for thou desire, verse 16, Psalm 51, verse 16, it says, for thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. He goes, you don't want this. You don't want those things, but this is what you want. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, wilt thou not despise. Now, isn't that a difference there? I'm sick of your sheep. That's what God's saying. I am sick of your sheep. It's a stench. He says, I'm sick of your rams. I don't need this anymore. This is what I want. I want you. I want you to come with a broken and a contrite heart before me, not rams and sacrifices and sheep and all this religion and all of these stuff like this. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 5 and we'll have a look at some acts of religion. Religion gone wrong. At 1 Samuel chapter 5, we won't read through it, but if you want to read through it, we've got the Israelites here, and they're going up to war against the Philistines. And they get defeated by the Philistines. And they go, oh no, what are we going to do? And they go, we need the Ark of the Covenant. Oh yes, you know, the Ark of the Covenant. God told Moses to make the Ark of the Covenant, cover it with gold, and it's got the Ten Commandments in there, it's got some pieces of manna, and it's got Aaron's rod in there, and it's meant to be carried by the priest. And it was always going before the Israelites when they were going around through the wilderness, and when they went across, and they were coming into Canaan, across the Jordan, and the Ark always went first. God always went first. And now, if you think about that, when they were going into Canaan, and they were crossing the Jordan, and it was in flood, and the Ark went first, and as they carried the Ark, the waters went down and down and down, and they walked right across the Jordan on dry land. That's a miracle, isn't it? That is God there. And then they go in and they send the spies into Jericho, and they say, we're all afraid of you. Remember Rahab, the lady that looked after the spies and hid them, and said, we are all afraid. We know what God has done. We know what God has done to Egypt. We know how he brought you through the wilderness. We saw you cross the Jordan River. Everyone is terrified. And what the ark goes around first. And when God was in it, he always won. And then they're fighting the Philistines here, and they don't have the ark. And they go, oh no, we've been defeated. What do we need? Oh, we need the ark. We need the Ark of the Covenant. That's what we need. And they go and they get the Ark, and there's a big shout. If you go back, you can read it another time in chapter 4. There's a big shout, and the Israelites, they're rejoicing, and they, and the Philistines can hear this. And they hear this huge uproar from the Israelites, and they're going, what is going on over there? And someone comes back and says, they've got the Ark. And the Philistines go, they've got the Ark, and the Philistines, they're all safe. And the commander gets up and he says, and I love this verse, it's just Seamus put on the Philistine side, it says, quit yourselves like men. Be strong. Okay, you Philistines, we're going to fight against these guys. They've got the Ark of the Covenant, but you know what? He's saying we're going to go down with a fight. We're not going to be these guys' servants. If they've got the Ark of the Covenant, we're going to fight these guys anyway, and we're not going to be their servants. They're just going to have to kill us all, even if they've got the Ark and they're scared and they're going against this. The Israelites here, and the Israelites are rejoicing on this side. Even the priests are carrying this thing, and they've got this Ark of the Covenant, and they're on top of the moon. They're like, yeah, they probably didn't even sharpen their swords that morning. We got the Ark, now. God's going to send hornets in, or the earth will open up, or something like this is going to happen. They've got big expectations. And you know what happened? They got beaten. The Israelites got beaten with the Ark. The priest got killed. Well, the Ark got taken. And the Philistines were really like, what happened? And what happened is they were trying to use God like a lucky charm. They were trying to use God like a lucky charm. God wasn't in it. They didn't seek God. They didn't pray to God. They didn't ask for God's guidance. They just wanted to get this Ark of the Covenant and do it in their own strength. And this is religion gone wrong. It was religion. They did the right thing. They had the Ark, but they didn't do it the right way. They didn't have God in it. And the Ark was captured. Oh, even though the Philistines got to get payback for that anyway, if you read the story, and then they put it on the carpet, and it came back. There's religion gone wrong. You can't use God as a lucky charm. You can't use the Bible as a lucky charm. I've spoken to people who say, I always carry a Bible. I always carry a Bible. I don't read it. I've got a Bible and God will protect me because I've always got the Bible. And they carry this Bible like it's a lucky charm. It's not going to do anything for you. Like a rabbit spoil or something like this. It's not going to protect you. It's not going to help you. And carrying God's word around, if you don't read it, if you don't look at it, if you don't know who God is, it's just an empty religious nothing. Now think about that. Go over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. We have another man here who thought, I know, I'll make a whole bunch of sacrifices. And Samuel sends Saul out to fight against the Amalekites, and he says, destroy everything. Wipe them out. They're the enemies of God. They're the enemies of us. Go out, fight against them. Kill all their oxen, their sheep, their cattle. Don't save anything. Kill the king. You know, big battle coming on here. And then Saul comes out, and he goes out, and then Samuel comes. Samuel comes. I love how Samuel comes. You know, God just says, oh, you better get out there. Okay, let's go out there. Then look what it says, verse 10. It says that the Lord, oh, we're not up there. But anyway, he goes out there. And verse 13, and Samuel comes to Saul, and Saul said, blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Saul says, I've done it. I've done what you wanted me to do. Hey, Samuel, so good to see you. Good that you're here. We just came out from the battle and I've done what the Lord wanted me to do. But Samuel's not an idiot. He says, and Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Can you imagine Saul? He's like, yeah, we did it. Samuel's out here. Yeah, that, well, what's all these noise? I honestly believe, reading through this, I reckon he was making excuses. I don't really think Saul wanted to offer all these things for a sacrifice. Look at what it says. It says, 15, it says, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. He probably wanted to put them into his flocks, and they, you can have any commander of this guy, you can take 10, and you commander, you can take 20, and I get 100 kind of thing. And, oh, we'll just say that we're going to sacrifice, and we kept them for the sacrifice. It sounds like a noble thing, doesn't it? It sounds like a noble thing, it sounds like a good thing, but wasn't the right thing at all. Verse 16, it says, and Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said unto me this night. Oh. And it cost me. I'm going to take this kingdom away from me. He says, I don't want sacrifices. I don't want these things. Look at verse 22. It says, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices? He goes, he's sick of it. Does God delight in these things? He's had enough burnt offerings and enough sacrifices. He doesn't want these things. Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? I would rather you obey. I would rather you obeyed me than gave me all of these sacrifices. You can sacrifice a whole trainload of cows. I don't care. I would rather you obeyed my word. That is better. That is better. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. I would rather you obey what I told you to do. I don't want your sorry. I don't want your rams. I don't want your sacrifices. I want you. For look at verse 23. This is a great one. If you've got kids, make them memorize this verse. It says, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness as the iniquity of iniquity and idolatry. Oh, that's serious, isn't it? I know people. We've been up here Papua New Guinea. His brother knows people as well. There is witchcraft that gets practiced. It gets practiced in Australia, okay? It's definitely there. You've got seances, you've got Ouija boards, you've got communicating with the dead, what do you call it, necromancy. All of these things, and we go, oh, that's such an evil, wicked thing. And it is. Look at this. It says for rebellion. Oh, it's just like witchcraft. A little bit of rebellion. You didn't do the job. You were supposed to destroy them, but he spared them. And if you read through the Bible and you get up to Esther, and you've got the enemy of the Jews, Haman the Agagite. Yeah, very dangerous. These things, God doesn't want religion. That's serious, isn't it? You know, Jesus says, turn over to Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. Jesus is here talking to the people. And God knows all people. He knows everything. Matthew 15 and verse 8. And it says, the people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honour me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. This religion, you come and you say you worship me, you say you love me, but your heart, you know, we need me. You don't even know me. You don't even know what I want. You don't even believe in me. You don't even believe the prophets. You say you didn't even believe in Moses and the prophets, and now you've rejected me. And I think that's really quite amazing when the wise men come to the king and they say, where is the king going to be born? And where did they go? They went into the Old Testament and they say, oh yeah, the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem. And they missed that one over there, didn't they? Oh, the Bible said it, and here he is. And they've missed it. And they're teaching the commandments of men for doctrine, this false religion that Jesus doesn't want. Go over to Acts chapter 19, and we've got all these examples, countless examples. You can go right through the Bible and find a whole lot of people who are acting in their own strength and doing their own thing, and they're religious people, but God isn't in it, and God isn't helping them, and God isn't blessing them, and they come out bad. Saul came out bad. The Israelites came out bad. And Acts chapter 19, we've got the seven sons of Sceva. These people are religious people. Verse 13, Acts 19, verse 13, it says that certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord, Jesus, saying, we are Jew you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? Well, that's pretty scary, isn't it? Who are you? And you know what? The demons, they believe in God and tremble.
That's right.
They know who Jesus is. And this these guys, these religious people who are trying to do God's work, and they say, oh, we're going to cast this spirit out in the name of Jesus, who called the preachers. And these guys, imagine how scary that would have been. As they say, yeah, Jesus we know. And Paul we know. And we know you. You are done for now. Look at what it says. It says, verse 16, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leapt on them and overcame them and prevailed against them so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. Whoa, that turned around, didn't it? That's a big backfire, that one, isn't it? It's like, well, we're going to curse these spirits out of you, going, they get wiped out, these guys, and they're beaten, and they're wounded, and they're naked, and they're these religious people, and God doesn't want religion. He doesn't want these things. He wants to have a relationship with us. Go to John chapter 1. We're going to jump through a few verses today, so get warmed up. John chapter 1. And we're going to be looking at Jesus here because God is sick of religion. He doesn't want religion. He wants us. He doesn't want the sacrifices. He doesn't want the sorries. He doesn't want the givings. You know, it says in Proverbs that the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. Don't even give, God says. It's an abomination. The thoughts and the imaginations of the wicked are an abomination unto the Lord. I don't want that. I want you. Have a look at John chapter 1 and verse 12. It says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. We get to become the sons of God. God doesn't want religion. He wants a relationship. He wants us to know him. He already knows us. He wants us to know him. He wants us to be close to him, and he wants us to come into his family. See what it says? He gave them, gave him the power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. We can't become one of God's children any other way. We can't do anything. We can't earn anything. We can't buy anything. We can't give anything. We can't offer, yes, I finally got to the 10,000. You know, like you offer 10,000 lambs and you'll be good kind of thing. Oh, I'm up to 600. What are you up to? 850. I'm closer than you. I'm getting there. I'm 999. Where's the sheep? I need one. I bought all the sheep and I've got none left, you know. And God doesn't want these things. He wants us to believe on him so that we can become the sons of God. Isn't that good news? Go over to Romans chapter 8. It gets even better than that. See, God doesn't want the religious. He doesn't want the traditions. He doesn't want these things. He wants a relationship with us. And have a look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 15 and 16. Now, this is what it says. It's talking about God's children here. And God's children, this is how close we can get to God. We can get so close to God. Look at what it says, verse 15. It says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption. We are adopted into God's family. It's why we call him our Heavenly Father. That's why he's our Heavenly Father, because he's adopted us into his family. And we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It talks about that in Ephesians 1. Sealed with the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. See what it says, 15? It says, ye have received the Spirit of adoption. That isn't a religious thing. That isn't something you can get. Look what it says, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can go straight to God and we can appeal to him. We can talk to him through the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it says there's one mediator between man and God, the man Jesus Christ, when he died for our sins. We can go through Christ, through the name of Jesus, we can go to God, be adopted into his family, and cry, Abba, Father. Lord, I need you. And we don't even know how to pray sometimes, and we groan. You know, it's like, oh, Lord, I don't even know what to pray about this situation or whatever. And God knows what we need. He knows what we need before we even ask. Look at verse 16. It says, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We can know that we're saved. Amen. We can have all the empty, vain, repetitious religion in the world. You can go through the rosary beads 50,000 times. You can offer 100,000 sheep. You can offer 10,000 rivers of oil, like it says in Malachi. You can take your roadkill and go and give it to God, and he's not happy with that. What he wants is a relationship. He wants us to be his sons. Amen?
Amen.
That's Something to get excited about. Come on. Think about what God has done for us. I can't do anything. I don't need to do all these things. I just need to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, like it says in 1 John 1:9. Have a look at that verse. Okay, look at what it says in 1 John 1:9, and people go, I'm too bad to get saved. I'm the worst person. I've done too many things. I've killed too many people. I've done this. I'm a bad person. I need to do this first before I get saved. No. It says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen? All of it. All of that is gone. All of our past is gone. All of our sin is gone. All of our religion is gone. Oh Lord, only through you. Only through you. You write these verses down, I'm going to go through them really quick, I'm not going to look them up. In Job 14:1 it says, my transgression is sealed up in the back. And God's taken our sins away, isn't that amazing? Yeah? As far as the east is from the west. Hebrews 8, actually go to Hebrews, because it mentions this verse twice in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 12, you don't need to worry about your sins. You don't have the accuser. The devil comes along and he'll go and shoot all these things into your mind, especially on a Sunday morning. Sunday mornings are the worst, okay? I hate Sunday mornings, okay? And the devil hates it too, okay? And so he goes, and then he goes, what kind of person are you? Do you remember when you... And I'm like, oh. And he goes, yeah, and then you did that, yeah, remember that one? And you go, yeah. And then you go, oh, no. And then you go, oh, Lord, forgive me for my sins. And the Lord goes, I've already forgiven you, Lord. It's sin in the past. Have a look in verse 12, Hebrews chapter 8. It says, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Amen. The Lord's not going to hold these things to us. They're gone. I will not remember. People want to know what God's will is for your life. You want to know what God's will is for your life? His will is that he won't remember your sins. Hey, that's a good one to know, isn't it? He will not remember it. He's making a conscious effort to delete that. That's a choice. I will not remember it. It won't even come to mind. Have a look in verse I think it's chapter 10 as well. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 17, it says the same thing. It says the same thing. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. I will not remember your sin. Whatever you've done, all those sacrifices, all the sin that you've done, you've tried to cover up, you've tried to hide, I won't remember that when you become one of my children. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord, what Christ has done. He's given us the power to become the Son of God, and he's adopted us into his family, sealed it with his Holy Spirit. We can't get out of that. Yeah? You don't want to get out of that. You don't lose your salvation. We are in God's family forever, amen? That is such a good thing, what he has done for us. So God doesn't want religion. And you know what that makes? Yeah, doesn't it? It takes a load off. Right, yeah, you can be like Pilgrim carrying a big burden along, and you've got this heavy thing, and you've got the law, and you've got to do this, and you need to do that, and I need to do this, and my sin, and oh no, it's burning. It's a burden that's wearing you down. It's so heavy. I won't remember your sin. Don't worry about it. Oh, thank you, Lord. The sins past, the sins now, and the future sins that haven't even done yet. They're all forgiven. Amen. Forgiven. Washed away. Washed in the blood of the Lamb. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Look at what God gives us. Go back to Romans chapter 8 again. And let's really think about and look at what that is. Romans chapter 8, the spirit of adoption. I mean, that is huge. Yeah? Let's go down. We already looked at that. He's given us. You've received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, we can go to God. The spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You can have assurance of your salvation. And verse 17, it says, and if children, okay, so we're God's children, and if children, then heirs. not only do we just get kind of put into the side here, and you're just like a little extra kid that I'm kind of looking after, you're not really kind of part of my family, but heirs. We're going to get something. Heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Joint heirs with Christ. Well, I think that's a good promise, isn't it? You can't feel upon the promises of God. Joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him. Talking about suffering again. Pastor talked about it this morning in Sunday school, and we need to warn you. It will not be all clear when you become a Christian. We will face troubles. Persecution will arise. John 17. Jesus prays. They hated Jesus first. How much more are they going to hate us? And that's what it says here. It says, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together, joint heirs with Christ, glorified with Christ. If we suffer, but look at this promise, verse 18, says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Oh, that's a big promise there, isn't it? The sufferings of this world, we might get persecuted, we might have some suffering, we might go through some hard times, but you know what? That's not even worthy to be compared with what's already revealing us. You know what I'm saying? In the new kingdom, I don't even have time to go through all this with you, but in the eternity part, it says, the former things will not be remembered, neither will they come to mind. And you don't even know them. It's not even going to come to mind. The things of this world, we're not, it's going to be nothing. Not even worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For an unsaved person, the best that they ever have in this life is the best that they're ever going to get, because it's only going to get worse. And for a Christian, the worst that it's ever going to get on this life is the worst that it'll ever be. And then we get glory for all eternity. Amen. That's what the Lord has done for us. He's promised us these things. If we are his children, for what Jesus done, he gave us the power. Hey, are you a son of God? Sorry, if you're a lady. Are you a child of God? Hey, don't go out today not knowing if you are a child of God. That's what Jesus done. He done away with all of that religious stuff. He done away with the sacrificial system. He done away with all of these things. And you know when he died, you read about it, the temple, the veil in the temple was ripped open like this when Jesus died, because there was the mercy seat in there, and that's where God was, and only the priests could go in there. And now we have access straight to God. Straight to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. We got no other chance. You can't, like I'm saying, that religion will not save you. That religion will not make you right with God. Your righteousness that you do are as filthy rags. Don't even try to do good. It's just rubbish. And it's gross, and God doesn't want it. And it's a dirty, filthy rag that's no good. You need to go to Christ, because his righteousness is put onto us. See? His righteousness is put onto us. When God looks at me, he doesn't see me as a sinner. He looks at me with Christ's righteousness. Now, I haven't done anything good. He's not righteous. No, not one. I am not good. I'm a dirty, rotten sinner. Still. But when God looks at me, he sees me with Christ's righteousness. Yeah. It's like, all right, God, he's one of ours. And God knows, because it was sealed, you know. Whatever that seal is, you know, the inner seal is the Holy Spirit unto the day of redemption. Amen. That's what God wants. He wants a relationship. He wants us to know him. He wants us to talk to him. He wants us to know what he has to say. He wants us to believe in him. He says there is no other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. Saved through the Lord Jesus Christ, not saved by keeping the law. The law condemns. And it's like people who carry this thing around like a good luck charm. And I talked to a guy, and he was always telling very tall tales. And he always carried Bibles, and you know what carrying your Bible around is like if you're an unsaved person? carrying your Bible around is like Uriah after he's gone back to see King David, and King David had taken his wife off him, and he tried to get Uriah to go back to his house, and he wouldn't. So he goes, all right, and David writes a letter to Joab that says, Joab, get into the fiercest battle, put Uriah at the front of the line here, and then draw back to make sure that he gets killed. And Uriah is carrying this letter back. And he goes back from the king, and David goes, all right, good to see you, Uriah, thanks for coming. Go give this letter back to Joab. And he goes up to his commander, Joab, and he goes, here, Joab, the king told me to give you this. And imagine Joab reading that letter, and Uriah's probably standing there in the tent or whatever, and Joab reads this. And it says, get into the battle and get Uriah at the front and then fall back and make sure he dies. And Joab's looking at Uriah. You can imagine he's going this. And Uriah's standing there all innocent and ignorant about what's going on. And then Joab's got this really grave look on his face. And he says, Joab, is everything all right? And Joab's probably like, yeah. All right, go back to your... And it's like Uriah carrying his own death letter. When we carry our Bibles and don't even read it and don't even look at it, and the Bible tells us that we need to get saved, and the Bible tells us that we need to know who the Lord is, and we carry this, and then we hand it to God in the judgment, and God says, you carried this around, and you ignored it for that whole time. What does the Bible say? There is none righteous, no, not one. You carry this Bible around. You carry your own death warrant. And it says, look, from this Bible that you carry around, I need to condemn you. Hey, God isn't something to be toyed with. It is not a good luck charm like the Israelites thought. We've got the ark, we've got it made. There's more to it. Do you carry a Bible in vain? Is it going to condemn you in the end? Or will you be glorified through what the Lord has done? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And that's the only way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for what you've done. Thank you, Lord, for sending your Son to die for us, Lord. We thank you for this time in Jesus' name.